welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Happy New Year, and thank you for joining in for this week's broadcast of the Fireside Bookshelf. Today we're going to feature one of my favorite books on biblical marriage. Now, some of you may be asking, what exactly does a biblical marriage even look like? If marriage is this wonderful thing designed by God, then why does it seem that mine is always so filled with stress and strife? Why do I find myself continually at odds with my spouse? Well, for these answers and more, come be a part as we explore Sacred Marriage, written by Gary Thomas. In it, he asks us a very central question. What if God made marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? In the fall of 1987, I became engaged to my husband, Kelly, at the ripe old age of 22. Now, when you get engaged at 22 and your parents just happen to be Christian family counselors, you suddenly find yourself with a required reading list that rivals something from an AP English Lit class. It was a bit overwhelming, to say the least. But there we were, two Christians in our 20s, armed with just about every conceivable relationship book available at the time, ready to begin one of life's greatest adventures, marriage. Over the next decade or so, as I went through my own biblical counselor certification and Christian mediation training, there were scores of additional books on marriage to be read. Some good, some not so good. Most dealt with lots of marriage how-tos, relationship tool building, and techniques to deal with disappointments when one's expectations of marriage ran into the reality of marriage. While there were certainly some books that were insightful and filled with biblical truth, there were others under the Christian category that were too often filled with as much secular humanism as their self-help counterparts. I did a recent search on Amazon for the topic marriage under books, and my search returned over 100,000 results. Sometimes when you're in the middle of a crisis in your life and looking for guidance, it can be a daunting task to weed through all the information out there. Hopefully that is something we can help you with here at the Fireside Bookshelf by bringing you Christian resources that are biblically based. Despite all the books I'd read on marriage, around 2000, 12 years into my marriage, I found myself struggling during a very turbulent period in my life. Kelly and I were both working full-time, raising two young children, and I was well into my second year of a master's program. Like many families, we were running on overload and trying to keep one step ahead of disaster. Circumstances, false expectations rather than the Word of God, had begun to influence our marriage and our attitudes towards each other. It was somewhere in the midst of all of this that I read Sacred Marriage for the first time and was confronted with the question, what if God made marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? It is this central theme, which is both biblical and practical, that I believe sets Sacred Marriage apart from so many other books on the topic. The publisher writes, there is a pathway to richness in marriage outside the traditional marriage enrichment approach. Many excellent books have been written that tell you how to build a better marriage. Sacred Marriage, on the other hand, shows us how marriage can contribute to a better spiritual life. Author Gary Thomas helps readers reframe their concept of marriage. So what does the framework outlined in Sacred Marriage entail? First, it provides us with an understanding of what marriage is not. According to Sacred Marriage, any mature, spiritually sensitive view of marriage must be built on the foundation of mature love rather than romanticism. But this immediately casts us into a counterculture pursuit. Everywhere we turn in our society, in movies, music, and literature, romantic love is touted as the pinnacle of our quest for true love. But as Gary states, romantic love has no elasticity to it. It can never be stretched. It simply shatters. Mature love, the kind demanded of a good marriage, must stretch, as the sinful human condition is such that all of us bear conflicting emotions. This is the reality of two sinful people pledging to live together with all their faults for the rest of their lives. A wedding calls us to our highest and best, in fact, to almost impossible ideals. It is the way we want to live, but marriage reminds us of the daily reality of living as sinful human beings in a radically broken world. We aspire after love, but far too often descend into hate. It is a distorted narrative of romantic love that has led many into marriage with such false expectations that no one could possibly live up to the ideal they've created in their minds. This is not to suggest, Gary clarifies, that romance itself is necessarily bad. Good marriages work hard to preserve a sense of romance. But the idea that a marriage can survive on romance alone, or that romantic feelings are more important than any other consideration when choosing a spouse, has wrecked many a marital ship. So if marriage primary's purpose is not just to make me happy, isn't just to have another person complete me, as Hollywood has suggested, isn't to provide someone to meet all my emotional and physical needs, then what did God design marriage for? The driving theme of sacred marriage is this. The first purpose of marriage, beyond happiness, sexual expression, the bearing of children, companionship, mutual care and provision, or anything else, is to please God. We must begin by asking what will make God happy rather than what will make me happy. Marriage directly confronts our selfishness and immaturity, our natural tendencies to live for ourselves. Marriage, writes Thomas, is a spiritual discipline because it forces us to confront our own selfishness and sinfulness. Daily sacrifices teach service, while a demanding, lifelong commitment teaches perseverance. Problems arise when couples expect each other to fulfill roles that only God can play in their lives. Throughout the scripture, we are called to love God with all of our hearts and to love others. We show our love for God in part by loving our spouses well. We can never love somebody too much. Our problem is we typically love God too little. All too often in today's world, Christians have bought into the idea of no-fault divorce and irreconcilable differences. That falling out of love is reason enough to end a marriage. They find it easy to volunteer for a multitude of charities, go on mission trips, and feed the homeless, but find it impossible in their hearts to love a spouse who no longer makes them happy. Sacred marriage reminds us that love is not a natural response that gushes out of us. Infatuation sometimes does that, at the beginning of a relationship at least. But Christian love must be chased after, aspired to, and practiced. The Holy Spirit must be the author of the kind of love Jesus calls us to, because on our own we will find it difficult to answer Jesus' tenet to love others. I love how Thomas illustrates this. He says, on one level it is easy to love God, because God doesn't smell, God doesn't have bad breath, God doesn't reward kindness with evil, God doesn't make berating comments. Loving God is easy in this sense. But Jesus really lets us have it when he attached our love for God with our love for other people. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. How can we read that verse and think it does not apply to our spouse as well as to the stranger on the street? We are warned in sacred marriage that in the marriage context, we have no excuse. God lets us choose whom we are going to love because we get that choice and then find it difficult to carry out the love in practice. What grounds do we have to ever stop loving? God doesn't command us to get married. He offers an opportunity. Once we enter into the marriage relationship, We cannot love God without loving our spouses well. It is sad to say, but divorce represents our inability to hold on to Jesus' command. It's giving up on what Jesus calls us to do. If I can't love my spouse, how can I ever truly love others? Yes, this spouse might be difficult to love at times, but that is what marriage is for, to teach us how to love.
We know there are exceptions. Paul allows divorce when the other spouse isn't a believer. Certainly exceptions exist in the cases of abuse. But most of the cases of divorce among Christians do not involve such situations. They are far more likely to involve two Christians who have distorted their priorities in life.
I know this is not especially easy to hear. There are some of you who have been living for so long in turmoil and feel so justified in the anger you feel for the pain your spouse may have caused you. But one biblical truth that has, in my experience, proven out over and over again is that none of us, in our own natural strength, can ever hope to fulfill the biblical commandment to love others as ourselves. Not with our spouse or in any of our other relationships. It is only through dying daily to self and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform me to show Christ-like character that the love of Christ begins to shine forth and equip me to love others as Christ loves.
Gary notes that a good picture of marriage is based on the ministry of reconciliation. Strong Christian marriages will still be struck by lightning, sexual temptation, communication problems, frustrations, unrealized expectations. But if the marriages are heavily watered with an unwavering commitment to please God above everything else, the conditions won't be ripe for a devastating fire to follow the lightning strike. If I'm married only for happiness, and my happiness wanes for whatever reason, one little spark will burn the entire forest of my relationship, Gary declares. But if my aim is to proclaim and model God's ministry of reconciliation, my endurance will be fireproof. Practicing the spiritual discipline of marriage means we put our relationship with God first. Just sticking it out is a victory in and of itself and creates a certain glory. In a society where relationships are discarded with frightening regularity, Christians can command attention simply by staying married. And when asked why, we can offer God's design for marriage, followed by His message of love and forgiveness.
Sacred marriage encourages us. Allow your marriage relationship to stretch your love and enlarge your capacity for love. As our society becomes increasingly fractured, there is a virtual obsession with looking out for ourselves, standing up for ourselves, and bettering ourselves. Yet Thomas cautions us that this emphasis on meeting our own needs has become ridiculous. While our society has become an expert in self-care, we seemingly have lost the art of caring for others. Sacrifice has taken on such a negative connotation that people fear being codependent more than they fear being perceived as selfish. Yet Luke 17:33 admonishes us to sacrifice ourselves daily. You'll find your life only when you first lose it. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. And again in Matthew 11:25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In sacred marriage, Gary tells us, if there is one thing young engaged couples need to hear, it's that a good marriage is not something you find. It's something you work for. It takes struggles. You must crucify your selfishness. You must at times confront and at other times confess. The practice of forgiveness is essential. This is undeniably hard work. But eventually it does pay off. Eventually, it will create a relationship of beauty, trust, and mutual support. But what if you're not a young engaged couple just starting out in life? What if you find yourself in the midst of a marriage where it seems like you live in a house with a stranger who you respond to with controlled politeness at best and utter bitterness at worst? Perhaps the framework your marriage has been built on is crumbling, and all you wish for is escape and some kind of peace. Then perhaps it's time to begin looking at marriage from God's perspective instead of our own. And while Gary writes with a clear and concise message as one reviewer put it, he does not mince words, does not skirt the issue, and does not go for the easy answer. This is one of the notable aspects of sacred marriage.
If you are looking for easy, don't look here. But if you wish to seek the heart of God for your marriage, to look at His desire for what marriage was intended to be, and the joy that can be found even in the midst of life struggles, then I believe sacred marriage will help you begin that journey.
Gary ponders his theory that behind virtually every cause of marital dissatisfaction lies unrepentant sin. Couples don't fall out of love so much as they fall out of repentance. Sin, wrong attitudes, and personal failures that are not dealt with will slowly erode the relationship, assaulting and eventually erasing the once lofty promises made in the throes of an earlier, less polluted passion. I think we need only observe the state of marriage in the world today to see that his theory seems to play out more like a prophecy. In the chapter entitled The Cleansing of Marriage, Thomas outlines some very practical steps to begin to reverse and heal damage that may exist in your marriage. But hold on tight, because no matter the current condition of your spouse, the steps begin with you. First, recognize that all of us enter marriage with sinful attitudes. When the attitudes surface, the temptation will be to hide them or even run to another relationship where the attitudes won't be so well known. But Christian marriage presumes a certain degree of self-disclosure of my faults, my prejudices, my fears, and my weaknesses. I must say my own counseling experiences over the years have echoed Gary's supposition that he wouldn't be surprised if many marriages end in divorce, largely because one or both partners are running from their own revealed weaknesses as much as they are running from something they can't tolerate in their spouse. We don't want to look too closely at our own sin, but we definitely want to call our spouse into accountability when their sin is exposed. When we stop seeing our own spouse as a gift from God, one that He is using daily to bring us into a deeper walk with Him, then the seeds of destruction are sown. Sacred Marriage notes, contempt is conceived with expectations. Respect is conceived with expressing gratitude. We can choose which one of these we will obsess over, expectations or thanksgivings. That choice will result in a birth, and the child will be named either contempt or respect. My husband and I have a running joke. I like to say that I had very low expectations when we got married, and he always replies that he has lived up to every one of them. But the truth is that one of the main points we took away from all of those early marriage books was that we could not be expected to be all things to each other. We were never designed to fill the void that only God can fill. Sacred Marriage explains, a mature Christian finds his or her fulfillment in living faithfully before God, which is found in being a mature person, not found in being around a particular person. Gary relates that for him, whenever marital dissatisfaction rears its head in his marriage, as it does in virtually every marriage, he simply checks his focus. The times when he is happiest and most fulfilled in his marriage are the times when he is intent on drawing meaning and fulfillment from becoming a better husband rather than demanding a better wife. For as you see, sacred marriage reminds us, if you are a Christian, the reality is that, biblically speaking, you can't swap your spouse for someone else, but you can change yourself, and that change can bring fulfillment that you mistakenly believe is found only by changing partners. In one sense, it's comical. Yes, we need a changed partner, but the partner that needs to change is not our spouse, it is us. It is a strong exhortation, and not all that pleasant to hear. But we must begin to see marriage as God intended, not as the world has defined it. Kelly and I once took a marriage class, and I'm afraid I can't recall the name of it at the moment, but one phrase stood out, and we've taken it to heart, even though we've had to remind each other of it on several occasions, often in the heat of a disagreement. What is it? There is an enemy to your marriage in the room, but it isn't your spouse. The true enemy has set out to wage war on Christian marriages, to cause us to subtly accept world definitions and worldly diagnosis to what ails our marriage, and a false course of action to deal with our relationship problems that have no biblical basis. The result? It has infiltrated so many Christian homes that all too often in times of a relationship crisis, we look to the world for advice rather than look to the Word of God. Our emotions, opinions, wounds, bitterness, unforgiveness, and anger become the final authority in our lives rather than the Word of God, which declares His promises, His counsel, and His heart's desire for us. God designed marriage, and we must look to Him and His Word in all matters relating to it. Now, in case you're thinking this sounds good in theory, but you can't imagine what a godly marriage looks like on a daily basis, have no fear. Sacred marriage offers plenty of examples, illustrations, and testimonies to provide practical application, as well as to show us some of the incredible benefits and blessings that come when a couple makes God's way and word the final authority in their marriage. If we view the marriage relationship as an opportunity to excel in love, it doesn't matter how difficult the person is whom we are called to love. It doesn't matter even whether that love is ever returned. We can still excel at love. We can still say, like it or not, I'm going to love you like nobody ever has. This mirrors Christ's own love, a love without compare, a love that is infinitely deeper than any human love we could ever know. I have been wrong about so many things in my marriage, Gary declares. There have been moments of betrayal, apathy, unkindness, selfishness. But marriage is a long walk. We can start out a little slowly, even occasionally lose our way, and still salvage a most meaningful journey. It took me years to understand that I have a Christian obligation to continually move towards my wife, Gary states. I thought as long as I didn't attack my wife or say cruel things to her, I was a nice husband. But the opposite of biblical love isn't hate, it's apathy. To stop moving towards our spouse is to stop loving him or her. It's holding back from the very purpose of marriage. One editorial review states, "Sacred marriage reveals how marriage trains us to love God and others well, how it exposes sins and makes us more aware of God's presence, how good marriage fosters good prayer, how married sex feeds the spiritual life, and more." Another declares, "Sacred marriage uncovers the mystery of God's overarching purpose. This book may very well alter profoundly the contours of your marriage. It will most certainly change you, because whether it is delightful or difficult, your marriage can become a doorway to a closer walk with God and to a spiritual integrity that, like salt, seasons the world around you with the savor of Christ." And one final word from Gary. He writes that the ultimate purpose of this book is not to make you love your spouse more, although I think that will certainly happen along the way. It is to equip you to love your God more. Let your relationship with your spouse point you to what you really need most of all, God's love and active presence in your life. I hope you've enjoyed exploring sacred marriage with me today and will add a copy to your collection of biblical resources. It can generally be found through your local Christian bookstore or online. It is currently available in hardcover, paperback, and in digital format as well. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended does not mean that all writings by an author are recommended. Remember, you the reader should always read with discernment. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.